Gracious Heavenly Father in Hallow, we thank you today for this fine weather to Lord, and that we could gather together in this place once again in the gracious, wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come here, Lord, to worship you and to fellowship and to hear your word. And we thank you, Father, for this time, asking that you break down the bread of life to us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And let us go to the book of Matthew 22. Okay, so in the book of Matthew 22, now we continue where we are on the timeline of Jesus Christ's last few days before he will be taken and crucified and before he enters into his passion. Matthew 22, verse 1 onward. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which make a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the feast. But they make light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then said he to his servant, Take, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Buy him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now again we see that Jesus Christ, when he ministered the word of God, he used parables. And most of the time in his ministry, he used parables. Parable is a simple narration that speaks of a truth in a very light-hearted way, in a way that people could associate the story and understand what Christ is trying to tell them. But again, as you understand that if you don't have the mind of God, you will find it hard to understand. If your mind is not centered on the Word of God or intently trying to understand what Jesus is saying to them, the people at that time. And if they are religious, they find even more hard to understand because it actually confuses the mind. But here is this parable of the marriage feast. And here we know, of course, Jesus once again targeting the Pharisees that were around them. But this parable related mainly to the whole nation of Israel. He's talking about this king who had a feast made for his son. And we know that this king was a representation of God himself, who was making a marriage feast for his son. It means a marriage. And he invited all those who was his own people that he knew, friends that he knew, people that are close to him. So he sent out the servant and asked them to come. I have prepared all this dinner ready. I have slaughtered all the fatlings of sheep and goats and, you know, bullocks, whatever, and have prepared a big banquet. So just come. And as you know, in the story here said that they all give me excuses in verse 5. He said, well, you know, usually this is what we have today even when you come to fellowship in the church. Or he said, come, let's fellowship together. Let's come on Friday. Let's come on Sunday. And everyone has excuses. I'm tired. Oh, it's not important, and this and that. No, don't do that. You know, when you have this attitude, you sooner or later grow as cold as the children of Israel would have been. And that is what they make light of it. And then they say, you know, I have to be on my way, and I go to the farm and I tend to the crops, the field. I need to water my crops and my plants, or maybe it's time for harvesting and things like that. And others say, well, you know, I have to maybe make some furniture, I go fishing, you know, selling merchandise that they made. So everybody have an excuse, and then they send today. And so before you ever give an excuse of not coming to fellowship, you better think twice. Because we are living in a day such as this, in a day such as the day when Jesus Christ was around this time. Remember, this was the year 30 AD. Okay, or 33 AD. You put it in the sense that if Christ were to be starting his ministry at age 30, putting as AD 30, because we know the calendar is a bit messed up. And so with 33 AD, now he's entering into it. Already past 33 AD. Now, and you know that what happened soon after? How Israel would, destroyed. How the city of Jerusalem would destroy. Was destroyed, the temple too. So, just imagine that here we are in this condition, in this hour that we're living in. How close we are to the destruction of this earth that is soon to come. And people think that the world is going to continue. Sometimes when I read the paper, I feel a little bit wondering. Because you look at the paper, the newspaper, the report, you see how science advances in this and that. You know, the spaceship, a family has bought a down payment for the whole family going into space, you know, and then you read about, Singapore is getting more beautiful now. We have the Garden City or whatever. By the Bay, okay? Garden by the Bay. And then we read the paper, okay, the Sengkang and this certain district over here and there. The government is beautifying, make more buildings and more parks coming up. And also the highway from one place to another by 2016, 2015. It looks like the war is going to continue, you know? Because everybody in many parts of the world are getting, inventing better machines or have more research into medical science for better drugs or food supplement to lengthen the life of a person on earth. So you are looking at it, okay, the earth seems to be going on quite well. Christ is not going to come because the world is not going to be any trouble, you know. All these things that we see about the euro problem, the financial problem, maybe it's just a little thing that's coming here and there, but the earth is going to continue for another 100 years. You know, we look at the report, we see what's going on. Sometimes we look and say, hey, what's going on? Looks like everything is going on. Of course! The Bible said, isn't it? The earth will continue on as it is. As if Christ is not coming. Back in the days of Paul, they were saying, what about you? Say the Messiah is returning. But the world continues as it has been. Right? Sure. But Paul later realized one thing. Later on, by his revelation, he said that Christ will not return until there is a first of falling away from the faith. Right? And we see it in this generation already. A falling away from the faith. Not just in Catholicism, in what they are, but in all the major denominations. There have been a lot of compromise already with the Word of God. And we have all these false prophets that are going around the world preaching things that are not even biblical, making false prophecy, like what you see just now, Benny Hinn. You know. And yet people are just caught up with that and continue as if, you know, they are real men of God and such things like that. We are looking at the Bible. What we read in the day, the events that happened in the days of Christ, we are seeing history repeating itself. No different. So now Christ, in this parable, the king said, alright, since this people doesn't want to come, and even the remnant, those that the few people that took this servant and mistreated the servant. And so the king was angry, and he said that, you know, I will send forth my army and destroy those murderers and burn up their cities. And you know when this thing happened? This was a parable that Jesus related. And true enough, God later on sent the Roman prince, Titus Vespasian, in AD 70 down to Jerusalem to take the whole city. And they destroyed the whole city, and they burned the whole city, they burned even the temple, breaking every stone down to get at the gold that was in the temple. Between, they used gold, of course, in fact, to lay the stones. And this is what the parable said. And yet I believe that when Jesus talked about this parable, or narrated this parable, the Jew, they did not understand what was going on. But then he continued and said, in verse 8, the king said to the servant, the wedding is ready. So, but those that are bigger, they were not worthy. And so who were not worthy? The nation of Israel, they were not worthy because they rejected it. And so now he said, go to the highway and the byway and as many as you find, just beat them to the marriage. So they went and saw the good and the bad, the beggars and the poor, the criminals, you know. Good men, bad men, good woman, bad woman. They just invite them to the feast. And so they came. And so when the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man who had not on a wedding garment. Now, I want you to know what a wedding garment is. Now, if you do not know about a wedding garment, you would interpret, like some denomination interpret this passage. As I said, the Bible is not so easily interpreted if you do not know what the whole thing is all about. People tend to say that, well, when the king came, he looked into the this wedding, the feast that's going on. He saw the man not wearing a wedding garment. So they interpret that, that this man did not manifest the life of a Christian. No, it is not what he says here. A wedding garment. Let us go to the book of Isaiah chapter 61. And then we look into that chapter. And then we understand what a garment is. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I taught you before that there are two sets of wedding garments, or we will say two sets of wedding dress. Is that right? Remember I taught on it from glory to glory, on the marriage of the Lamb, sorry. Even today, many Christians do not understand this. Chapter 61 verse 10, Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornament, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewel. Now in this verse here, there are two sets of garments, or wedding dress. The first one is the garment of salvation. And the word, the Greek, the Hebrew word for this garment here is begin. Alright? Begin. Means it says that it is a robe, so a white robe. The other one, the robe of righteousness. The word robe, translated from the Hebrew, is mi'el. It means to say that it is a fine linen garment. So we have two, and when Jesus talked in the parable, go back to Matthew again, in this parable here in verse 11 of chapter 22 of Matthew, this king came and saw a man, and he had no wedding garment on. This wedding garment therefore pertains to what? The garment of salvation. Now, if you do not have the garment of salvation means you are not born again. Right? If you are not born again, you are not worthy to partake in the marriage feast. That's the most important of all is you must be born again. Once you are born again, you automatically have a what? A white robe. Every child who is born again has a white robe. Right? It's only that after, when we have prepared ourselves as a wife, then, as the book of Revelation chapter 9 says, then when the wife has made herself ready, to her is given another, which is linen, clean and white, fine linen, clean and white. And that's the second one that we read over in the book Isaiah 61 verse 10. The meal. Okay, as a fine linen. And here we have, of course, this is the oriental context. All marriages you read in the Bible is oriental context, nothing to do with the European context. Okay? You understand that, don't you? Okay, absolutely. Why even today we still practice that. You can go to church and married, or whether you want, if you are a pagan, you go to the temple or whatever it is, as a Chinese, of course. And then you, after your marriage there, you go to the, what you call the temple or church for your wedding ceremony. And then in the evening you went for the dinner. Right? Of course in many countries, the European, they don't have that. They just go to church and then they cut the cake and maybe have a little reception and then that's it. The bride and the bridegroom go to the car and drive off to the honeymoon. But in the Asian context, there is the evening where we have the dinner. Of course, in actual wedding that takes place in Israel, all wedding takes place in the night, in the evening time. Okay? So if it's wedding, they have the kupah, they have all that, then after that, they have all the feasting and the dancing, and then you have the bride and the bridegroom, they go into the nuptial chamber. And the wedding feast can last for as long as a month, if you have the money. But normally in those days, if you don't have the money, if you have enough to spend for 7 days, you have 7 days. And that is what they do. If you are poor, maybe one day, one night, that's about it. You understand that? Because when the bride and the bridegroom, after their kupah wedding, and there will be dancing and feasting, they will go into the nuptial chamber while the feasting is going on. Then they will come out after several hours, and when the bride comes out, they change into another piece of garment. That is called the fine linen garment, because now it's the wife, no longer a bride. So this is something that we need to understand. So here, when the king saw that this man do not have a wedding garment, he is not born again. If you're not born again, you cannot be part of this wedding banquet. Because this wedding banquet is not only just a representation of what we are having now. It is a representation of the final one that is up in heaven. You understand? So if you're not born again, you have no place up there in the marriage feast. Or the marriage, grand marriage supper of the Lamb. Alright? So he told his servants, I mean, he asked the man, how did you get in without wedding garment? He was speechless. How can? Yeah, of course. Alright? You have nowhere to feel, no fire. I mean, even today, in any churches, as Bob Ben would say, there are three kinds of believers. True believer, weak believer, and unbelievers. Isn't that alright? And the servant and the king said to the servant to take him and throw him out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is the means that there is a separation. The angel of the Lord will separate. Only those that are true will be getting in. Those that are not will be thrown into the outer darkness. Which always are presented by the great people and national media. There's a lot of sorrow going on. Now, today even there are people who heard the truth. Alright? And they reject the truth. But do you know that their conscience is pricking them? Their conscience is pricking them. There are a lot of sorrow because they know what truth is. If you read Brother Abraham's testimony, I thought I was saying last Friday. If you are not ready, read it. Please take and read it. Because I start reading the book 2 again about his early years of desperation. My heart went out with him and I cried too with him. You know, because in one stage of his life, now remember he was ministering in the Baptist church. And that's all because he was, in the first place, he was there among the Baptists. But God wanted to move him to the Pentecostal. Because God now is working with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And when he wanted to take his wife over to there, his mother-in-law told him, I don't want you to take my daughter to those trash. That's what the mother-in-law said to him. Is it to the mother-in-law, she thinks that all those things that's happening out in Pentecostal, they are all rubbish. They are holy rollers and speaking in tongues and the people, they are trash. You know. So Brother Branham hearkened to the words. You know. And he paid a great price for it. God took his wife after marrying her only for 3 years with two kids, the youngest being Sharon Rose, 9 months old. The wife of tuberculosis died. The daughter infected with tuberculosis also, but they entered the bacteria, went into the brain, into the meningitis of the brain, and he got tuberculosis meningitis. And he was so down and heartbroken. He prayed. He prayed, asked the Lord to forgive him. When he see what the condition, he prayed. And God never answered his prayer. He said God showed him a vision. But a black sheep came down between him and his wife. And his wife passed away. And then the second thing, just a few weeks, a few days later, I think, his daughter was dying. And doctor said, you cannot see her because it's highly infectious. I said, no, I must see. He said, no, you cannot. And Brother Abraham was so distraught. The doctor said, I'll get you something to take. I want to get some kind of medicine for him or some kind of tablet so they calm him down. The doctor went, he sneaked away and went to see the daughter in the basement. And the daughter was in such a very, you know, scrawny looking little girl, 9 months old, you know, and could hardly breathe and is going to pass away. He just keep on calling her, please look at me. And her eyes was open. And Brother Abraham said, Lord, please, don't let her die. Don't take my wife, don't take her. Take me instead. God never answered prayer. Again, God showed a black sheep came down between her and him. And he knew God didn't answer his prayer. God is going to take the child. And Brother Abraham took his rifle. Went back home and took his rifle, his gun. A revolver. You know, he's well oiled. You know, when you keep guns, you make sure it's well oiled. And it's very easy to trigger. He put his hand, he pulled with all his might. That what we call, you know, the C shape, we call a crescent shape, you know, trigger, would not even pull. He just cannot trigger him. He tried many times. In frustration, he threw the guns down on the floor and he fired. God would not allow him to die. He went up there, you know. He laid the cable, electrical cable, 2,300 volt. He was out there on this pole. One is a live wire and the other one is a, you know, negative one. And he has a glove that he works with. He said he wanted to kill himself. He took out his glove. He said, if I touch the 2,300 volt, my blood will boil and I will die. So he went up and reached it. Next thing he know, he found himself, he woke up and found himself on the ground. He don't know what happened. He got up and he walked. You see, this is the thing about it. When I read about the love of Abraham, I just want to examine myself. Because instead of hearkening to the voice of God, if we hearken to the voice of the enemy, and enemy, the adversary, he works using people. The devil does not come and talk to you in person like that. He either talk to you up here in battlefield, or he talked to someone. And if you hearken to that voice, instead of the voice of God, you pay a penalty. Of course, it doesn't seem fair that God should take the wife and the daughter instead of taking Brother Branham. See, Brother Branham is God's vessel. If you take Brother Branham, he has no Brother Branham to use. Because God has already ordained him before the foundation of the world to use this man. You know. So to deal with him, God took his wife and his daughter. And he was so heartbroken. But God began to deal with him. And began to show him. I mean, you know one thing about it? I like it so much because you see, the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. Brother, I don't even know what to do. He said, what do you want me to do? And God began to show him visions and things like that. The angel came. He don't even know what all those things were. When he told people thought that he was crazy. Those things are of the devil. You know, he asked some preacher, they told him this of the devil. You know. Yet he saw exactly in a vision that God showed him, everything come to pass exactly. When he went ahead of the vision to do what God wanted him to do, it would not work. And that's why I enjoyed reading that, because when I read all those things, I find myself living in biblical day. And this is biblical day, not 2,000 years ago. It is now. The reality of what God is doing. You understand? So if you are not born again, you're not part of it. And if you don't hearken to the voice of the Lord, you'll find that you'll still be tormented. And so Balaam was so tormented by what God was dealing with him. He realized, he kept asking, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to come back. You show yourself what you're meant to do. You see? Alright? And so in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen surely. Many are called to hear the gospel. Many are called to know the truth, but few are chosen into the kingdom of God. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they said unto him, they are disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou by any man, for thou regard not the person of man. Now you know, we have the Pharisees with the Sadducees with the Herodians. Now, some Herodians are Pharisees, some Pharisees are Herodians. That's what we have today. Some Methodists are half Pentecostal. Right? So they are a mixture. And the Herodians actually are very strange. It's not because anything to do with the Herod, but some people said it because Herod believed in a certain religion, so they're following his teaching. But the word Herod actually came from a Hebrew word that means to say that it is a tamed dove. And of course, it's in the Hebrew word is Ba'aruk, and so it sounds like Haruk or something like that. Haruk. So, I don't know, a lot of people, it's hard to really trace who this Herodian really come from, where he come from. But the Herodian, of course, they are also politically minded, motivated. So, and some of the Sadducees are Herod, and we can see that in the Bible someplace, that when it talks about Sadducees, in other gospel, it used the word Herodians. Okay? So, the Pharisees now took counsel with themselves and then how to trap Christ. So they went along with the Herodians to try to trap Jesus with using his own words. So now in verse 16, you know, they came to Jesus and said, we know that thou art true, and you teach the way of God in truth, and you care not for any man, for you regarded not any man. Well, in a way, of course, it's so true, isn't it? What they're saying is true, but they are using psychology. They are trying to bread and butter Christ, so to speak, you know. And then, now they said, tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar or not? So now, when they ask this question, there are three approaches on this. The first thing is that when they said, tell us, therefore, and what thing is that? Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Now, if we were standing there when they asked Jesus Christ this question, we were thinking, it's a possible approach that they're actually trying to get the truth, you know, trying to find the answer really sincerely. Okay? But on the second thought, if they're standing there, they're saying, oh my, they are flattering Christ. You know, and then, you know, trying to ask him a question. You know, as if they really are sincerely looking for it, by flattering. The other third one, of course, is they are there to oppose it. Tell us, therefore! In a way. Tell us, therefore, as if to demand. Tell us, therefore, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? But there, of course, you can see that by... You don't know. That by looking the way they say it, there are many ways that we can look at their motive behind. What is their motive? Okay, only now when we read what in verse 15 and 16, we know that they are there to try to trap Jesus. But if you are there, you don't know. As a bystander, you do not know whether they are trapping Christ or not. Or are they really sincerely trying to find out the truth? Alright, so is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Now let's go to John chapter 8, verse 33. Because here, why did they ask this question here? Because the Jew always boast that they were never slave or in bondage to anybody. John chapter 8 verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be free? Make free. So the Jews always claim that they are not in bondage to any man. But they are actually in bondage to the Roman Empire, to the Roman government. Okay, but they always boast that they are not. Okay, they are always, we are Abraham's seed, so we are always free. So when they ask this question, of course they have a reason to try to trap Christ. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why come you me, you hypocrite?" Right straight away, Jesus knew who they were. Now go to Psalms 55, verse 21. Psalms 55, verse 21. Alright, it says here, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter." And that's what Pharisees are, the religious prophets, like what we see in, you know, Benny Hinn and some of the others out there in the West. "But war was in his heart. His words were smooth, were softer than oil. Yet were they drawn swords." Right? So you see how subtle these Pharisees are. The bread and butter of Christ, with nice threatening word, but their intention was to fight against him, to argue against him, to make war against him. But Jesus perceived that. In verse 19, now chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 19, "Show me the tribute money," and they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, "Who is this image and superscription?" I think that's how the way that Christ answered, that's where the wisdom comes in. You know, just give me a coin. Now he said, "Who do you see in this coin? And what superscription is there?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then he said, "Well, they render to Caesar things that belong to Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and loved him and went their way. You see, it's a very simple, straightforward answer, huh? What belonged to Caesar, you render to him. What belongs to God, you give to God. Now the same thing together, do we need to pay tax to the government? Yeah, you render the tax that belongs to the government. What belongs to the government? Is that right? And you give to God what belongs to God. See? But you know, over in the book of Luke chapter 23, what happened? They heard what Jesus said here, but later on, they betrayed after Christ was betrayed, they testified against him. And this is what they said. Chapter 23 of Luke, verse 2. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king.'" You see, they lied. They lied! Now you have seen what Benny Hinn done, huh? "Look into my eye." You can see some of them on the website. That's funny. "Look into my eye. I never lie. I will not lie." Man, he can say, big hypocrites are bigger lions in the world that I was in. Because I think he's a real lying prophet. The Bible talks about lying spirits. They're going out into the world. And they are, you know how the demons, how the foreign spirit works, this evil spirit works. They work with men. They use vessels. Don't forget that. We are the vessels of Christ, right? Is it alright? And so the same thing, demons also wanted to have vessels. And this lying spirit will always use people. They enter into false prophet, give them this false anointing. Alright? And the sense of anointing as if they are real. You know? And in fact, I don't believe that he was ever, even this man, Benny, was ever anointed of God in that sense. All the things that he said, no one bit of a truth. The healing wasn't even true. You know, if you want to really, you have seen the movie clip that I have given to you on Benny Hinn Busted. You know, those people are genuinely sick. These cronies, you know,
delusion.
These cronies among the deacons are working down, they keep these people who are really sick, lame, or suffering from something physically that you can see they are really need healing. They will not allow them to go on stage. And all those, they are not. You cannot see, you're suffering from something inside, whatever, you cannot see physically, they allow them to go on the stage. And then you can see on the stage, it's a big show. Not one of them, I can tell you, I don't think they can find one of them ever get a healing. You know. And he swindled a lot of people out of thousands and thousands and ten thousands of dollars. And you have no conscience. Doesn't a man fear God? You wonder. Huh? Alright. And oh, one day I like what he said. "Your sheep cannot be rich until the pastor is rich." Right. Isn't that nice?
So how far does it mean? It means to give the money to the preacher first. Then you will be rich. How did it come about? You see? And I don't think that really works that way. Well. All right, let's continue verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which said that there is no resurrection, and asked him. Now you know, for those of you who have never heard me say that, let me just remind you. What does the Sadducees believe? Now here it's written here, they don't believe in the resurrection, right? And what does the Pharisees believe? The Pharisees believe in resurrection is true. But the Pharisees always talk about the fair weather. So if you want to know between what the Pharisees is and what the Sadducees is, very simple. The Pharisees always say about the weather, is it fair? I see, Pharisee. Okay, the Sadducees, they are sad, you see, because they don't believe in resurrection. So you always remember this, very simple to remember. Okay, now I cannot understand for 1 minute, understand how can a person worship God, like the Pharisees, and believe in the prophet, and yet do not believe in the resurrection. They believe when a man died, that's it. Then why do you walk? Why do you want to go to the temple and worship? Why do you want to go to the synagogue? And if you don't believe in the resurrection, then what? Strange, huh? You see? There are people who don't know what this life is about. When they die, this, that's it. They think to them, it ended. If it ended, then they don't have to worry about them. You know, they don't go to temple, they don't go to church, you see? And yet they will live a very good life. Huh? Isn't it very funny, isn't it? Is there something wrong with the humankind? If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe that death ends all things, then for all goodness be a bad man. Now do the worst you can on this earth. After all, you die, it's finished. You turn to dust. But yet people live that life. A good life. Why? Because why? They want to leave a legacy behind. So that their name will be forever remembered. Right? Yes or no? Yes or no? I mean, no matter, I mean, of course, even the notorious one we still remember. Like the Hitler. Right? Isn't it so? So you remember the good guys. We all remember the bad guys also. Even if we remember guys like Idi Amin. You remember Idi Amin of Uganda who killed many, he's a president who is a nutcase. You know. He killed many Christians. Sterling, Lenin, Mao Zedong. They still remember. They left a legacy behind. A bad one, of course. But you still remember him. You know. But it's all for these Sadducees. They don't believe in it, and yet they worship Yahweh. Alright, they ask him now in verse 24, saying, Master Moses said, if a man die, having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now this you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Let's go to that. Because this is where this Sadducees, they know the Bible. Of course they studied. Yet they don't believe in the resurrection. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of her husband's brother unto her. Alright, this is the law. Okay, a man marries a woman and before she could ever get a child, the man died. The brother must take over the wife. That means the brother cannot marry another woman, some other woman, but marry the brother's wife so that he could bear a child for the name of the brother. So now this is what the Pharisees came to try to trap Jesus Christ. They said, now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married the wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. So, the first one married, no child, and died, and then the second one brother took over the same woman unto the seventh. Each one married her, none of them ever got a child. So, even the seventh one. So, they all died. Now, the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seventh? For they all had her. So this woman has seven wives, seven husbands. Interesting, huh? So now in the resurrection, because they don't mean the resurrection, do I not see how Jesus will answer this question? In the resurrection, whose wife is this? Which of the seven? The first one or the second one, the last one, whatever. And Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. Huh? Okay? You err. You do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angel of God in heaven. Because you know why? When we resurrect, this body is no longer in the physical form. In this fallen natural state, there is no more five natural senses. There is no craving. There is no lusting. Right, now one brother, some of you ask me, so if I go into the future and the new heaven, new earth, can I still eat? Of course you can eat. Sure, isn't it? Right? You can eat, of course. By all means, you want to eat, eat. But there will be no craving or desire like you have here. You feel hungry, you want to eat, you have to eat. But over there, you don't have this craving. But of course, you want to eat something, you can eat. You understand that? The natural senses, all that craving is gone. So the same thing, even the senses of passion for an opposite sex, it's not there. It's taken away, it's removed. You see? So we will be like the angel who are, they are not given marriage, nor they are married. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, if you ask me one question here, I can answer. Huh? Are they female angel? What are female angel? Angel are spirit. They are neutral. They are man looking. Alright? Sure. You understand that? They are in the image of a man. Like Adam was when he was made, when he was first created spirit. Do you understand that? Huh? Okay, so in that it's just that image, male and female, but in the form of a man. Okay? No feminine looking angel. You will never find a feminine looking angel. They talk like woman. No, they won't. You won't find that. Okay? Alright, let's go on now. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that? Which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and of the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. As touching the resurrection, have you not read what the Bible said? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the living. What was God? What was Jesus trying to tell them? Huh? Because that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, don't you dare think that he was dead and gone and buried in the ground and turned to dust. No, they are alive. The Sadducees do not believe in that. And that's why they have a problem. They are sad, you see. Verse 34. And when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to Simon, they were gathered together. So, okay now. Our other denomination, you know, they've always been fighting about against us. So, well, now they are silenced by this Jesus of Nazareth. So, let us gather together. And one of them said, one of them was a lawyer. Now they turned and asked Jesus Christ, tempting him with a question. Verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Huh, there are 10 commandments. Which is the most important one? Right? Which is the most important? Now he's, Jesus said unto him, you know what a lawyer is? A lawyer here. A lawyer actually a scribe. A scribe is a lawyer. Okay, not a lawyer in the sense of the lawyer of the law, like Barakati was a lawyer thing, you know? Okay? It's a lawyer means one who is well versed in the law of God, in the word of God. Okay, they study. So they know what Deuteronomy say, Leviticus say, what Moses' law said. Is it okay? Master, which is the great commandment of the Lord? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now what do you have? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is vertical. You go upwards. And then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is horizontal. Right? We love the Lord, we love our neighbor. That hangs the law, as Jesus said. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. Let's go to the book of Mark 12 and read what Mark said over here. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29-35. Jesus answered him, "The first part of the law is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength." Ah, this is putting everything there. What do you say? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. See? Okay? Not just I love the Lord with all my heart, that's it. With all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And this is the first, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, master, thou said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all our hearts, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor Himself is more than all burnt offering and sacrifice." When Jesus saw that He answered discreetly, wisely, okay, intelligently, He said unto this man, the scribe, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." From that time, nobody answered. Ask him any more questions. Because the Lord asked him, and Jesus said, just put everything into a nutshell. Right? He said, nothing else matters in this life. First of all, is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit, and strength. And then, after that, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's go back to Matthew. Chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude to his disciples, saying, "The scribe and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not do ye after their works, for they say, and do not." Now here we have the Pharisees and the scribe. And the Bible has, as Jesus said, they sit in Moses' seat. Now, supposed to be coming out of a store where Moses is supposed to sit, that's only a representation. Now, every synagogue, every temple in the Jewish, in any country, they always claim that they have a seat there. Wherever they go, they're supposed to be a seat of Moses. They all just make up their own story, you know, make up what they think it is, and just representing it. So they said they sit in Moses' seat, which in fact is that they're saying they are taking the authority of Moses, that represents Moses in the law and everything. And so Jesus said, okay, they sit in Moses, and whatever they say to do, observe, you do it. Then he said, whenever they see Moses here and represent Moses, talking about the law of Moses, that is correct. You do it and observe it. But if they say anything contrary-wise to the work they ask you to do, contrary to what Moses says, don't do it. Do you understand? Alright? Because they said, and they don't themselves do it. "For thereby heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on the man's shoulder. And but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They will always interpret, make the law heavy upon the hearer, upon their followers. But they themselves will not do it. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Now you know what a phylactery is. Now I want you to look. You all know what a phylactery is? If you do not know, just look at it. That is what a phylactery is. What you have on top of the man's head, it's a little box. Okay? And on his left shoulder is also another little box. Okay? Now the Jew, when they pray and all this, they will wear that on the forehead so they can remember. On the left arm so that it goes to their heart. Okay, now what is inside this box? Inside this box are actually four passages of scriptures. Alright? If you want to go ahead, let us go to Exodus 13, verse 2. Exodus 13 verse 2 is the first passage of scripture. Alright, it says here, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn where whatsoever open the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine." Exodus 13 verse 11. Exodus 13 verse 11. Oh, sorry. Exodus 13 verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaan, and he shall swear unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee. And then we have Deuteronomy 6, 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And Deuteronomy 11, 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Now, so all these four verses are there. All these four passages of scriptures. So they hold it in the phylactery. And they make broad, the phylactery means they make it big, bigger. You know, it's just like to get attention. Like today, people want to advertise themselves. If you have the money, you want to make a whole big page in the newspaper. Or make a bigger billboard. Right? So you call attention. And this is what the Pharisees were like. They want to broaden call more attention to themselves. Okay, let us go on. And love the uppermost part at the feast, uppermost room at feast, and the chief seat in the synagogue. And love to sit in the first place. You know what? When you ever have a banqueting table, there's always a choice seat, and usually at the center, and the left and the right, and it goes right down. And they like to be always sitting in a prominent area. So the same thing when it comes to in the synagogue. The chief seat also in the synagogue. That means the front part where they can face the audience. Okay? And greeting in the markets and to be called a man, rabbi, rabbi. So they want to go to the market and everything, you know, call themselves that. Now if you dress normal, nobody knows that you are a rabbi or you are a Pharisee. But how do they dress? They dress in those robes. Just like today you can see the Catholic priest. You know he's a Catholic priest because he dressed in a certain way. Right? Maybe he, and of course, even the Anglicans, you have a collar, the Methodist or Anglican, they have a collar turned inside out, as you said, a white little spot here, right? It's a white piece of cloth. Or they put under the collar and here's a white spot. And they'll usually wear black. So they call attention. They say, this person here is a preacher, a man of God. So this rabbi, the same thing. The Pharisees, they like to dress big robe and broaden their skirt. They make it really big and wavy. So they make it broad, so that when you walk, people keep away. See, this is how they draw their attention. And they like to be called rabbi. Rabbi, rabbi means master, master. You know, when you call somebody master, you're giving him very high regard. And this is what Jesus said. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So don't ever call any man your master. Right? But there is only one who is the master of your life. And that's Christ. When you call somebody master, it means that he has control over you. Isn't that so? Even in Shaolin Kung Fu, master! Master Lin, Master Gan, Master Tang. You know, so he's Lord over you. And you are subjected to him. But we are not to call anybody master because we are not subject to anybody except Christ. And Jesus said, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. What is father? Call no man on earth your father. Of course, your own natural father is your father. But what Jesus is talking about, don't call any man father. Now we have in the Catholic. Father Benjamin, Father Joseph, Father Tan, Father Kong. Right. What do you call him father? Jesus said, call no man on earth your father. Because you only have one Father who is and He is one who is in heaven, your Heavenly Father. He is the one who begat you. You understand? You are subjected to God. You are not subjected to a priest or to a man on this earth. You see? So Jesus continued to say, for one which is your Father, which is in heaven, none of ye call master, for one is your master, even Christ. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and that he that humble himself shall be exalted. So if you want that valley to be somebody, you better serve. Jesus Christ said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And because he served, when people know who he is, and they call him master, rabbi. You know, Christ, if Christ did not come to serve, you and I would not be here to call him our Lord and our master and our God. But what unto you? Now Jesus cursed them. And remember this, sometimes we say, oh, you know, we cannot speak about men of God. And if they are men of God, it's okay. You don't speak against them. But there are a lot of people who call themselves men of God, they are not men of God. They have ulterior motives. They are hypocrites, just like what we see concerning Benny Hinn. And many just like him. A man by the name of Melvin McDowell, who taught him how to make money. There are people just like that in the world today. As the Bible talks about false Christ, false prophets. There are people who are out there to make money. They are lovers of future lookers. They are not preaching the word of God. Alright? But what do you scribe Pharisee hypocrites? For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against them, or against men. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering. You prevent people from, you don't even go in. You don't want to go in. And yet you prevent others from going in. You see, what unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greatest damnation. You know, when a man passed away, his wife laughed along with all the property, they can go after them and talk to them and try to help them in the end, try to get the money from them. I mean, that's a lot of preachers do the same thing today. Even just what you heard him when he said on the video clip. He was telling a woman, he said, if your husband not there, you do it, you know. So seek for your husband. You know, there are cases like that where a man or husband, one of them does not agree with what she sees being performed. And the other would say, no, I believe in him. And so that became a loggerhead. And we need to know the scriptures. Beware a false prophet that comes to you in sheep's clothing. And inwardly they are ravening wolves. Huh? Okay, let us go on. What are you, scribes and Pharisees? For you compass sea land to make one proselyte, and when it's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Why? When you as a Pharisee, you are a religious person, you are not even spiritual, don't even know anything, you are having false doctrine, false teaching, you go overseas, land and see, and then you proselyte a person. You make them your disciple, he is twice worse than you are. Why? Why? Because first of all, if he was an unbeliever, if he is in some system that is false, he already had false teaching, and you are proselyting him to yours, you are adding your teaching to his teaching, he's twice worse than you are. You understand? What unto you, blind guides, you are. Oh, that's true, isn't it? Jesus said unto you, blind guides, which says, whosoever swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the God of the temple, he is a debtor. You see this, Jesus called them, you blind guides. Blind guides. Blind guides. What do you mean by blind guides? What do you mean by blind guide? A blind guide, I mean he's blind and he's guiding. And so he is the blind, he's a guide of the blind also. A blind guide leading blind people. The blind leads the blind. You blind guides. And so the Pharisees said, this is really a blind. Today we see all that is going on in charismaticism, and yet people out there, they are so blind, being guided by these blind guides. And you know what you said? You said, whosoever swear by the temple, it is nothing but whosoever shall swear by the God temple, he is adopted. So Jesus was saying, you come up with all these things about swearing. To one person, I swear by the temple. I is nothing, but swear by the God temple is worse. It is more, you're more in doubt to that. What is this all? They're coming up with their own teaching. Some strange teaching. Just like what we have. God is the Trinity. Three persons, three Trinity. Each of them is a Trinity. What is that? That's supposed to be a great revelation. Huh? Altogether there are 9 of them. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1, but it's supposed to be 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. So he has said 3 plus 3 plus 3 equals 9. That's an interesting fact, huh? How can you believe in that? So they are blind guys. What unto you? In verse 17. You fool and blind. For which is greater, the gold, the temple that sanctified the gold? So now, you said destroyed by the temple is nothing, show by the gold is something. Jesus Christ then said, what is what? Which is greater? You're only trying to compare. You know, it's just like this. You know what people say here? I think sometimes you hear it very commonly said in Singapore. Oh, what perhaps you maybe the Americans say that, I don't know where originally anyway, it says, I swear by my father's grave. You ever heard about people say that? Huh? Yeah. Why you swear by his grave? I swear by my father. It's okay. But you swear by your father's grave. So it makes it, I think that your swearing is more stronger. You know? I swear by my son. Not so good. I swear by my whole family. You know, you're making a point of comparison. You see? So all this swearing, what does it serve? Let's go on here and see what Jesus said. And whosoever to swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swear by the gift that is upon him is guilty. Again, Jesus said, you are saying that. You're saying that. You fellows said that. Whosoever swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swear by the gift that is upon him is guilty. So the altar is nothing, but the gift is on the altar. That means you're adding something wicked, heavier, bigger. Where does that teaching come from? It didn't come from the Bible. It's come from the, you know, the, this fallacy is that they're making their own teaching. You see? You understand what I'm saying? It's just I was talking about if those people, like in the end time message, say that the day will come that we will have the spoken word. Right? Now everyone will have the ability to speak the word. And, you know, of course, Abraham speak to squirrel into life, right? Yeah, squirrel. And they'll say, not us. That's nothing, it's just a small squirrel, I speak a wild pig, bigger. No, no, God, that's nothing, I speak an elephant. The guy said, okay, it's bigger, I speak a dinosaur. No, everyone is trying to make everything bigger and bigger, you know? As if that the more that you have it, the bigger that it is, it's weightier. That means that whatever you say by your swearing must be really true, that you what you are saying must be true. Right? You borrow some money from somebody, I swear by my father's grave, that I'll pay you next week. What I borrowed now, 1,000, I'll give it to you next week, 2,000. So you tend to blame because you have a bigger, you know, by your father's grave. Like here it is, the gift upon the altar as it's bigger than the altar itself. You see? And Jesus, see, all these things that's going on among the Pharisees, that actually leads people blindly. And if these people are just following them without understanding. And they go on and say, you fool! Verse 19, you fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar, the sanctified the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, swear by it, and by all things thereon, and whosoever swear by the temple, swear by it, and by him that swore during. So Jesus can say, whatever you swear, what sense does it make? You swear by this, that is dead. We swear by that is dead, so what? In a sense, what does it serve? Alright? And he that swear by heaven swear by the throne of God and by him that sit thereon. What are you, scribes and Pharisees? Now, Jesus does not condone swearing things. Eh? Because the Bible teaches us that whatever it is, if it be true, say yea or nay. That's it. Anything more than that is not of God, it's abomination. You tell a person this is the truth, I did this, I didn't do that, that's it. Don't say, I swear, I didn't do it, I swear. I know young people that do that. Huh? Okay, forget about all this swearing. What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you said, you tithe, you pay tithe of mint, and anise, and cumin, and omitted the wealthy matter of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to know to have done, and not to leave the other undone. That is true. You always tie this small little thing, you make all a big issue out of it. Or the Bible tells them to tie mint, anise, they do. But they have forgotten that to think of the weightier matter of justice. The word judgment means justice. And of what? And of faith. And of mercy. They don't show mercy. They don't show faith. Here blind guy, which strained at the net and swallow a camel. The word strained at the net is straight out the net. Huh? The word at is not true. It's a wrong thing. Strain out. You know what a net is? A net is a little larva that is in the water. They have to filter it. Okay, to strain that out. Okay? You strain at the net, but yet you swallow a whole camel. When you talk collect water, you see all this net, you want to strain it out. It's important to you. But yet the camel, you swallow the whole thing. What do you scribe Pharisees, hypocrites? For you make clean the outside the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of that may be clean also. It's important to clean the inside, not the outside. Huh? Correct. If you have a cup that is dirty and you need to use the cup, both sides, inside and outside are dirty, what would you do? You have limited water to wash. Would you wash the outside first? You wash the inside first, isn't it? Because inside is most important. Alright. What do you scribe Pharisees, hypocrite? For you are like unto white sepulchre, which indeed appears beautiful outside, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That's what it is like. On the outside they look nice. You know, ever seen a, you ever been to a cemetery that looks clean and nice looking? Huh? You see all the tombstone very nice, huh? All this marble stone and everything. But remove all those things and open up the grave and open up the, see what do you see? Maggots and bones and skeletons and rags and cloth, you know? That's all you see. Filthy, dirty. Outside looks okay. Yeah. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Right. Look into my eyes. I don't want to tell a lie. I won't tell a lie. Remember how familiar is that? Huh? You see how a prophet, a preacher will do that. I will not tell you lies. I'm telling you the truth. Look to my eyes. You see, people have the courage to lie. What are you, scribes and Pharisees? Hypocrites, because you build the tomb of the prophet and you garnish the sepulchre of the righteous. And say, if we have been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partaker of them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are children of them which killed the prophet. That's true enough. You see, they will garnish all the prophets' tomb and all righteous men's tomb and say that if we were living in the days of the prophet, our fathers, they would not have killed. But they're not speaking the truth. Jesus said, you are the children of the prophet, you kill the prophet too. Fill you up then, the measure of your father. Indeed, that is what they did to Jesus Christ. Fill you up, the measure of your fathers. Because you see, like father, like son. That's the same thread they run all the way down. The seed of the serpent. Remember, these Pharisees and the Sadducees in the scribe, they are the seed of the serpent. You understand what I'm talking about? The trail of the serpent from the time of Cain, all that seed came down religiously and right to the day of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and Jesus Christ said, "Fill you up then the measure of your father." And truly, they took Jesus Christ, they killed him, and they even killed all those that whom Christ sent later, his disciples, his apostles. "Ye serpent, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" You see how fearful that is when Christ talked like this. You must think about the hour we are living in. That there are men, there are preachers today, they are doing the same thing. Destroy the work of God, destroy the words of God by their tradition. Preaching traditional things which are not scriptural. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in the synagogue and persecute them from city to city." Is that so? After Christ died, he sent his disciples, the apostles, they did that to them. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Barachai, Brachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. They are serpent seed, remember? The serpent spirit. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. One, remember, I want to close with this. Jesus said, all these things that I said now will come upon this generation. Not today, but in his day. Jesus Christ was, how old was he now? I mean, back then, at this junction of time. 33 years old? Right? Correct. This generation, all these things will come. In 70 AD, everything comes to an end for Israel. So how long is a generation? People say, about 70. Pretty good. So how long have we been now since 1948? Huh? 64 years coming up next year. 63 years now, right? How many years do you think we have left? When you see the fig tree, right, coming forth. This generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled, Christ said. So we talk about our generation, 70 years is good. Because you know, I don't want to go old to see Christ come. Right, brother? Oh yeah, let's close our eyes. And Jesus Christ, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast stoned the prophets and killed them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and you would not. And this is one of the lamentations of Christ over Jerusalem. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus was there in that temple of Jerusalem, alright, when he was preaching to these people. And then when he started to put his curse upon this serpent time spirits, or the serpent spirit among all these religious people, he cried out to the Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how did I want to gather you as a mother, as mother hen gather her chicks on her wing, but you would not. You should be left desolate. And in 70 AD, it became desolated. And he said, but you will not see me from now on. Because in a few more days, he'll be taken, he'll be judged, he'll be crucified. But he said then, you shall not see me henceforth till you will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. How many Jews today in Israel are actually saying that? They can't even understand in the first place. Huh? It is us, if it's clear. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for thy word. Bless it, Lord, and take it and break it out further to our needs, Father. And to our remembrance, Lord, as we take this journey on, continue on until we see you face to face, Father, Lord. We commit all this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.